The message that we have today is called The Remnant. And it kind of comes from, Hope and I were watching a movie on Netflix, and it was kind of a neat movie. It was called The Fisherman something on Netflix. Yeah, The Fisherman's Friend. And what was kind of nice about the movie, it was just it was about a group of fishermen, and I think they're from Canada area, or no, maybe they're English, Scotland area, hope's correcting me here, and it's a small, quaint town that's been kind of the same for like years upon years upon years, and it starts out with the fishermen going out into the, you know, the ocean, starting to do their catch and everything, and these guys just start singing, and what they're singing really some songs that have been passed down for ages and ages and ages, some of them, you know, over 200 years old. And it's like, why are they, you know, singing these old songs? And they just keep repeating the songs, and apparently they know quite a few songs. But, you know, it's a whole bunch of guys, fishermen, that would get together, and they would just kind of either sing on the ship, or they would sing sometimes as a group, you know, around for the community. And so this one individual comes up, and they're just kind of vacationing and stuff, and he's actually a producer, like a song producer. And he hears these guys sing, and he wants to record them. Of course, these guys, you know, they resist. That's not what they're doing stuff for. But he ends up making a recording, and it becomes a real big hit, at least in the folklore music and stuff. And the whole movie was kind of neat because it kind of just set me back. I was just really thinking in the sense of these guys are kind of living, not and singing songs, not the songs that the rest of the world is singing. They're singing some very old songs, and I was kind of wondering, you know, why is it that they would have been singing these songs, but this producer, you know, kept saying, I can't understand it. They're just singing songs from the soul. It means so much to them. And it's like this pop songs that we have today, you know, they basically just, sometimes I feel like, I'm not talking Christian songs, but I'm just talking pop culture songs. They just write songs in order to make a hit and make it sound good. But, you know, what does it really mean? And, you know, was there depth behind that? But for these fishermen's songs, It was really kind of crazy. They ended up getting an album and you know, getting somewhat popular through all of that. And I have to say, it was really neat at the very end. You know, he says it never went to their heads. In fact, every week they would still go out and sing as a group to, you know, just raise money for those in need. You know, so their hearts were always about the community. Their hearts were always about stopping whatever it is that you needed to do in order to help somebody. Whether it was on the ocean, you know, they were part of a rescue team, or whether someone had passed away, they would just stop whatever they're doing and take care of that issue. And that whole movie, it kind of put me back in the sense of, well, you know, even in today's realm, we have people like that, a few of them, but they're few and far between. And I was thinking how, you know, God really wanted us to have a life like that, where, you know, we are very community-based and we're very servant-based, that we are, you know, have a central theme or focus, you know, for us as Christians, obviously that's Christ that we have as our focus. But, you know, for these fishermen, you know, it's not that they were really, I mean, they went to church, and I think that's where they kind of learned how to sing, and was at that time, but the movie wasn't about Christ. However, their actions were very Christ-like. And so it just got me to thinking in terms of that this small remnant of gentlemen in a small community over in Scotland can move the world because of their heartfelt songs that they never let go. They never passed on. In fact, it became more and more ingrained in them as the more they sang, and they would harmonize. It was just really beautiful singing all the way through. But the the ability for them to be able to be together and almost be not influenced by the world, even when they came into the world, I thought that was pretty powerful. And so that's kind of where the basis of this message comes from. So I want to start off with my first scripture, which is going to be Genesis 1:31. And this is at the end of God creating the world. And it says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and then there was morning on the sixth day. So I want you to know that everything that God made was good. And that's the way God always is, that he does make things good. He is not one to make bad things. He is not one to, just to give us problems. He is always in the sense of making things that are good. But we have this innate ability, because of the sin that has come into the world, that we can really mess things up. In fact, within 2,000 years, roughly, of God creating the world and saying these very things, that it was very good, he then says this in Genesis 6:5-8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of their thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and that his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And this is the part that's the remnant. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know that Noah and his direct family and daughter-in-laws were saved. There's eight altogether. And then out of the eight came, our population that we have today. But how is it that so many people can just go astray? And sometimes I think, well, maybe that's not the thing to be contemplating on, because we know what sin can do. Sin can pull us away. And we're going to be looking at scriptures and how we feel bad, or how we do fall away. But maybe it's more of a miracle that Noah can be found to have favor in the eyes of the Lord in all of that evilness. So that small remnant, that's in this case just one family, made a whole difference for even us here today. That he was the remnant that was found to be righteous in an unrighteous world. So even though what was going around Noah at this time, the evilness that every individual had, bad thoughts all the time, evil thoughts, he didn't. And maybe it's a word to us that, that we can have strength. We can have the power to be able to overcome, not just on our own, but by the power of God being there with us. There's individuals that struggled, and I'm going to, this next scripture we have where we talk about Elijah. And Elijah at this time here was on Mount Carmel, and he proved that, when there was a sacrifice by the prophets of Baal, that their God never came. But when Elijah offered the sacrifice, Elijah makes this very simple prayer. Lord, let them know who you are, right? Bring this beam of fire from heaven down and consume the sacrifice. And God did. And at that moment, everyone realized who God was. But even the day afterwards, Elijah becomes scared because Jezebel, which is Ahab's wife, threatened Elijah that she was going to kill him. And it, just as she had killed all of the other godly prophets. And I'm talking about God, not the Baal prophets, but God's prophets there. So let's look at this here in the sense that Elijah has run from Jezebel. he's exhausted. And he says to the Lord, you know, he says, just take my life. You know, I'm the only one left. And because I'm the only one left, what is there to gain? After Elijah goes up into a cave, up in a mountain and stuff, God passes by, you know, and there's this thunder, there's the earthquake, lightning and storms and everything. But he comes by in this still, quiet whisper. And in 1 Kings 19:13-18, then a voice said to him, which would have been God's voice, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah feels as though he is the only person standing on this earth that loves the Lord. And how lonely that must be, to be in a position where he is a prophet, right? One that is speaking what God is saying to the people. He's seen probably a lot of his co-workers, co-prophets, I suppose you can call them, be put to death. He's seen the altars destroyed. No respect. No repentance being put forth. And he's saying, what is the use? And sometimes we focus in, and if I can be judgmental on Elijah, he's kind of looking around his surroundings to decide whether God is active or not, instead of just looking to God, looking to the heavenly realms, and just wondering if God is active. But Elijah has been fed twice now, just before this, by angels, with some bread and some water brought to him because he's laying by a stream bed. And he's exhausted. Sometimes, you know, doing what he is doing has got to be physically demanding, mentally demanding, and even spiritually demanding. But listen to what God says afterwards. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Abram. Also, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehola, who succeeded you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Can you imagine that? Being thinking that you're the last individual who's ever going to be able to proclaim the message of God, and then to come to find out that there's not one more, there's not two more than you, there's not three more than you, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed down to those false prophets. That's the remnant that God sees. That's the remnant that God uses for his will to be done. 7,000. I mean, that must have just blown Elijah away, thinking all of a sudden I'm not the only one. There's more, and it's like I need to find these brothers, who they are, the sisters, because I want to meet up with them, and I want to just let them know that their act has been of an encouragement to me, and it's just that it's not just about God. Sometimes it's about what we do and what the remnant does. Even for those other individuals that are God-fearing. So, as time goes on, the Israelites really become unfaithful to God. They tend to worship false gods. They take alliances with other nations that God doesn't want them to. They're looking to individuals instead of looking to God for help. And that's really become the fall of the whole house of Israel, whether it's the northern kingdom or the house of Judah. And in this section here, we're going to be looking at Isaiah, and we're going to read this one verse here in Isaiah 10:12. It says, "When the Lord has finished all of his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes." So God is going to first deal with the Israelites, in this case, the northern kingdom. And because they are taken over by the Assyrians. But there's something about, you know, God is using those individuals to punish his own people. He's using the Assyrians to punish the Israelites. But afterwards, because of their haughtiness, because of their prideful hearts, that God's going to punish them and show the Israelites that there will be a small remnant that will come. Because as we read on later on in verse 20 and 23 of that same chapter 10 of Isaiah, it says, "In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decree upon the whole land." Even though it seems like whenever there's we falter as a nation, or you know, even as the world, that God will have this small remnant that will come out, and from that remnant there's great change that will be just a blessing to God. And it sounds like, you know, in this one section here, "Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea," which means thousands upon thousands of people and descendants and all that, "only a remnant will return," which is pretty scary in a way. So even so, that when we get to this section of looking at, even when Hezekiah was brought upon by another king of Assyria, this is Sennacherib, and he's declaring to the house of Judah at this time, "Don't trust your God, because that's what every other nation has done before, and I have destroyed those nations. No God has been able to take care, you know, to hold me back." And so that was the words that were coming from this king, Sennacherib. And what does God say, you know, to Hezekiah, as Hezekiah brings this, you know, the words that Sennacherib is saying to him, and Hezekiah takes those words to God, and God sends back, and he sends these basic words in Isaiah 37:32. "For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." God knows the future plans, and he knows what's going to happen. And he gives this hope about the remnant, those that will continue to serve the Lord regardless of what happens around them. And how important that is, it's to me, that's so important. Because even when Christ speaks, and he's talking on this, what we call the Sermon of the Mount, is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. All those, and like this chapters are all red in my Bible because, you know, Christ's words are written in red, and it's kind of easy to see. But when you go from page to page in those chapters, it's all red because Christ is saying this. And he's talking to the people, and he keeps saying to them, "You have heard it said," you know, "an eye for an eye," or "tooth for a tooth," or something like that. And then he goes on to say, "But I tell you." Now, the reason Christ does this during this Sermon on the Mount is because over time, just like those 2,000 years from the time of creation to the time of Noah, people start doing their own form of worship, thinking that's going to please God or to please a God or to get benefits of what they want. They tend to hear less and less from God over time because they just, there's less and less interest in it. And they're looking for their own interest and their own gain and their own personal benefit. And even the laws that were written by the Pharisees were basically written to prevent people from falling the way the first Jerusalem fell by the Babylonians. In fact, they wanted to maintain a certain holiness within their culture so that God would never do any harm to them. The problem with it was their rules and their regulations became their God. They didn't have a relationship with God. So that when God finally came as Christ, the Pharisees couldn't even recognize Christ for who he was. Couldn't even see it. And how is it that the leaders of the Jewish faith could not recognize God, could not distinguish God's character in Christ? But they have no relationship with God. They had a relationship with the law, they had a relationship with their position, and that's what they wanted to maintain. So when Christ was talking to them during the Sermon on the Mount, he says these words in Matthew 7, 13 and 20. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So he gives us a warning, and he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." You'll recognize those that take the narrow road, that go through that small gate, where there's little leeway in terms of what is right and what is wrong. In fact, it's very clear what is right and what is wrong, because they're God's precepts. They're God's laws, not man's laws. And when we decide to take God's ways over man's ways, then we are the ones that are taking that road. But you're going to find that you're going to be few and far between. You're going to feel like Elijah at times. You're going to feel like Noah at times, where you feel like you are the only one. But I want you to know that God sees that, and God calls that righteousness. Because we're not hanging on to what we call our own righteousness, but we're hanging on to what's the righteousness that comes from God. In this time of this world that we've got right now, there's an awful lot of focus on the election. There's an awful lot of focus on the COVID-19. Regardless of what's going on around us, we need to have a focus on God. That there's a world out there counting on those few individuals that serve God wholeheartedly in times like this. That our focus needs to be on God, not on man. In Ezekiel, I like this, what Ezekiel says, because to me it's important for us to realize how God works, right? So Ezekiel 39, 25 through 29. And Ezekiel was around during the time of the Babylonian captivity of the Israelites. He says, "Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel. And I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed towards me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord." To me, the verse that sticks out in the middle of all of this, he says, "I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations." God is going to show himself through his people. Who is his people? You are. People of the world need to see you so that they can see God. That's kind of how God works in a way, and I don't really understand it. Why doesn't he just, show himself and everybody can see all that? But he shows himself through us, through our obedience to him. And from that, he pours out his spirit in the house of Israel. And we know already that because Christ dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out according to Joel in his scripture. And then reiterated by Peter during that Pentecostal night when the Holy Spirit came down. That the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And because our sin has been paid for, God now doesn't live in a temple made of stone and brick or gold or anything else, but he lives in us, in our hearts. We are God's temple. And it just seems like with all of this commotion going on, there's less and less Christianity that's out there. And there's a voice that needs to be there. So in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks to Timothy, and who's basically a leader of a church over there. In 2 chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." And if you just look at everyone, not just for those that you love, just not for those that are close to you, but for everyone. And he says, for kings, right? For leaders, for presidents, for the prime ministers, right? All of those in authority, we need to pray for those that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. These are Paul's words, right? So he's laying it out that there's a certain lifestyle that pleases God. Peaceful, quiet lives, doing godly things and holy things. That's what pleases God. And that's what we need to do as witnesses for God. Because Paul says here that he was appointed to tell the truth, regardless of the consequences. He knew that people were going to hate him. He knew that people were going to try to kill him. He knew that people were going to probably put him in jail, be beaten. I don't think he knew how many times that was going to happen. I don't think he knew in the future, but he knew that he needed to tell the truth, plain and simple, because others depended upon him to be able to hear that truth. Because God died on the cross, not just for you, but for the whole world, so that anyone who comes to him can be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It seems like there are less and less Christians out there that really are living a Christian life. Sometimes we call ourselves Christians, we go to church, but really, in our hearts, we're not much different than a regular person. We like the good feeling, we like the songs that are sung, we like, you know, being able to gather in a place that's safe. But are we really truly living that Christian life when we're by ourselves and no one's watching? Are we truly doing that when, you know, our thoughts are wandering way away from where Christ would want us to be? Are we truly being a Christian when we start repeating things that we know shouldn't be repeated? Or when we hold unforgiveness? We need to live that godliness and holiness that God wants us to do, because that's what pleases God. And we need to please God, not man, in everything that we do. You know, I call this the remnant. Because, you know, we can look at, you know, the remnant that'll be coming on, you know, no matter what struggles we have in the end times. We know that there's some huge catastrophes that'll be coming, judgments, if you want to call them that. And we can always look and say, oh, there'll be a remnant. But what if I changed this title and the name to something different and said that you are the remnant? It's not about making it, you know, outside our borders and stuff. But now all of a sudden, I'm going to come inside your little bubble, inside your safety zone, and I'm going to say to you that God is depending upon you to be the remnant. So that the people that you come into contact, which is different than me and different than other people, they hear the gospel. They see what it means to live a godly life. They see what it means to worship God and God alone. They see what holiness is, and they see the character of God in you, because God uses men to show himself. You are the remnant. You are the Noahs of this world. You are the Elijahs of this world. You are the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels of this world. And God is counting on you to spread the gospel to those who don't know what it is. People have chosen to pass it on. There's places around in this world that they've never heard of God. They've never heard of Jesus. And there's a special, you know, an anointing that God will give individuals to do, you know, missionary type stuff. But there's certain anointing that God gives each individual, spiritual gifts that he can use to further his kingdom. Not just so that there's more people in heaven and less in hell, but there's a family of people in heaven that truly serve God and want to serve God, even here in this earth now. Yeah, we want more and more people to go to heaven. I'm not saying that is that, But it's not about just numbers. It's about having a heart. Because we are the remnant here, now, today. Father, I want you to help in our hearts to understand that is very important, how we live our lives and the things that we do and this time that we spend with you. That we don't just pass stuff off and find ourselves too busy in this world to do the things that you expect us to do. Sometimes it's just as much as picking up a phone and making a phone call. Sometimes it's writing a letter. Sometimes it's visiting. Sometimes it's just listening to another individual. Maybe it's giving words of encouragement. Maybe it's passing on a scripture. Maybe it's just keeping our mouths closed when we so much want to say something, but we know we shouldn't. When we listen to you, when we're close to you, it's easier to do the things that you want us to do. It's harder when we get farther away and start doing our own thing. So keep us close, Lord. Carry us in those times where it's hard being a Christian. We know that being a Christian it's free. There's no cost to it. But sometimes it costs our lives. That we have to sacrifice our lives to have your life. So maybe it costs everything that we have to be Christian. Not just so that we can be saved, but those around us can be saved as well. Thank you, Father. And we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.